God's moral law is written into creation itself. The natural order male and female relationship reflects his intended design, as seen in Genesis 1, 27, Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And no one can claim ignorance, because God's revelation is evident in the world around us. Just as physical laws govern the universe, moral laws govern human behavior. When society departs from God's natural design for human sexuality, it leads to moral confusion and brokenness. But although God's truth is evident, Paul states that humanity willfully suppress God's truth. Verse 18 again says, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. By rejecting God's truth, people experience a darkening of their hearts and minds, leading to distorted thinking and behavior. And when God's truth is rejected, it affects every area of our lives. Now, let me dare say to you this morning that homosexuality is not our biggest problem. The immorality of this world is a big problem. As a matter of fact, if you should do some research, I like to walk when I preach. If you should do some research, one of the things that you'll find out is that we are becoming more and more morally bankrupt. If you should check what people consider normal, you know, Brother Percival and myself were talking this week, and we're having a conversation, and I related something to him, that I was in a counseling session with a young lady, and we're having a conversation, Brother Duke. And, well, I say I am old. And this person was a teenager. But somewhere in the conversation, I realized that we were talking about the same thing, but we were not having the same conversation. Because we were talking about a relationship between two persons. Now, in my mind, that kind of relationship involves a male and a female. Somewhere in the conversation, I said, but hold on, something not right here. We're not having the same conversation. Little did I know that I was thinking of a relationship between a male and female. She was talking about a relationship between two females. You know what struck me? For her, it was as natural can come. It was like sitting and having an everyday conversation. And it struck me, because what I realize is that we can take nothing for granted. The world is becoming more and more spiritually and morally bankrupt. And this idea about same-sex attraction, let me wake us up in the church. It's not very far from us. It's in our homes. It's in the church. It's in our workplaces. I want to suggest to us that there are many, some even might be sitting here, who are struggling with their sexuality. And it is not the place for the church to condemn, because the Bible says that our responsibility is always to transform and to restore. But that even is something that we have to be careful of. Because transforming and restoring does not mean that we should compromise. Because God's word has to stand as his truth. So Paul's analysis of same-sex attraction and relationships, as I said, is a manifestation of a broader rejection of God's truth. It says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, that even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. So is it natural or unnatural? This is rooted, I say, in the creation account where the intended design for sexual attraction is a union between man and woman. And the passage here challenges modern views by replacing the sexual behavior of the time within a larger context of humanity's rebellion and moral decay. For believers, this is a call for a life of holiness and repentance and compassionate outreach that is grounded in the hope of redemption through Christ. Addressing the common perspective, is it genetic or a matter of choice? You see, while modern debates explore genetics or hormonal influences or social constructs, Paul's focus is on the moral outcome of human rebellion. Regardless of the underlying causes, the biblical argument centers on the consequences of departing from God's revealed order. Cultural influences. You see, contemporary society may view sexual orientation as a fixed identity that is influenced by several factors. However, from a biblical standpoint, the natural order established by God remains the benchmark for evaluating sexual behavior. Now, this whole idea of genetics is something that does not hold any water where science is concerned. And I'll tell you why. Early in the 1980s, somewhere along that line, a study was done on identical twins as to whether or not homosexuality is genetic. Now, for those who are into biology knows that the DNA marker for identical twins is so close that it's sometimes very hard to differentiate who is who. So the argument is, if someone can be born homosexual, in identical twins, either both of them are going to be born homosexual, or both of them are going to be born straight. One can't be born homosexual, and the other one be born straight. So that alone throws out the argument of genetics. And just as man consistently rebelled against God, we have now gone and do another research that now refutes that first research. You see, but that's always the condition of man. Not too long ago, we were told that we're evolved from monkeys. That's scientific. That was rooted in science. But we also know that no, none of us came from any monkeys. So the ultimate position, even this argument of genetics, is a rejection of God's truth. Now, here is another thing. There's another argument that says that there are some males or females who are born with higher levels of testosterone or estrogen. And the argument is that if a man is born with a higher level of estrogen, then and that is true, by the way. He can become homosexual, but it's a choice. Being born with a higher level of estrogen or testosterone does not tell you that you are born homosexual. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, what it suggests is that you are born with a propensity for something, but it must be influenced by something else. David says in Psalm 51 verse 5 that, "Behold, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity." Yeah, David said that. Does that say that all of us are born in sin? David says that all of us are born with the predisposition to sin, because sin becomes a choice. Let us further answer some questions. Brethren and friends, no matter the emotional ties we have of societal or cultural constructs on the subject, Our final authority must be God's word. So is it genetically or biological influence? The scripture does not directly address the biological or genetic factors involved in human relationships and sexual orientation. However, as Psalm 51 verse 5 puts it, we are born with a predisposition to sin by our choices, but our choices are also influenced by conditions. But hear what the Bible says. We have no excuse when we go against God's design. Is it a matter of choice? As Christians, we contend that while the attraction itself might be experienced, the decision to act is a matter of choice. James 1, 4, 14 and 15 explains that temptation when acted upon leads to sin. And the Bible distinguishes between the presence of temptation or attraction and the decision to engage in a behavior that opposes God's command. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 reinforces that God provides a way out of temptation and emphasizes the personal responsibility in choosing obedience over sin. It is important to recognize, brethren, that feeling an attraction does not equate to sin. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that Jesus was tempted yet without sin, showing us that temptation is different from transgression. The biblical call is to respond to all desires, including sexual ones, with obedience to God's commands. The other question, is it driven by social construct? So modern and cultural influences often promote sexual attractions as inherent and unchangeable. A view that no doubt conflicts very much with biblical teaching. Romans 12 verse 2 instructs us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this call is a counterculture stance where the truth of God's word shapes our understanding of human sexuality and identity rather than merely adopting cultural standards. There will never be a day when the text of Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27 can be accurately twisted to permit any type of same-sex orientation as being natural. Neither science nor the Bible supports homosexuality as a natural occurrence. The only case that can be made for it must find its genesis in cultural acceptance. The Bible does not provide a detailed scientific explanation of sexual orientation, but it does offer a clear moral and relational framework. To deviate from this pattern is to rebel against God and his honorable institution of marriage and relationship, sexual relationship between male and female. While some studies do explore potential, and let me be careful how I say that, because I don't want nobody to be asking me in a question and answer that I support same-sex attraction. What I said before, that we have to accept that there are some persons who are born with higher levels of testosterone or estrogen. We have men who behave effeminate. Don't mean that they are gay. Don't mean that they are homosexual. We have women who behave like men. And they're not necessarily tomboys either. But they are born that particular way. Then there's another set of people who are caught between. We call them intersex. There are persons who are born with both male and female organs. That's something that we have to contend with also. At the end of it, it all comes down to choice. The cultural acceptance of same-sex attraction is what we consistently struggle with. All right. The Bible is clear. Science can't come to a conclusion. So the only basis that we have an argument is what is culturally accepted. If you look around us, and even some of us in the church, amen lights, we have a no compromising position to persons who have same-sex attraction. You know where most of it comes from? We know people who we are close to. We have some of them in our families, sometimes even our children. But whether or not we have an emotional tie does not change God's truth. And that is something that we must be willing to stand upon. Now note what I said. It is not a place of condemnation or judgment. It is us speaking God's truth. And where that truth is concerned, we have an obligation to speak the truth in love. You know, when I started my master's program in counseling and psychology, I remember I had an argument in a class one Sunday morning with my fellow classmates. Because I had a position that I would never even sit down and counsel a homosexual. That was my position. And the whole class took me on. But gradually, I actually changed that position. You know why? Over the years, I've met several persons, including persons in the church, who are struggling with sexuality. And one of the things that we must understand is that many persons come to this kind of behavior, Brother Fisher, not because of a choice necessarily that they made. There are persons who are abused who end up in that place. Many persons, it was forced upon them. So it's not a one-size-fits-all. But at the end of the day, God's truth must prevail. If same-sex attraction is so natural, here is a question that must be answered. Why do the majority of same-sex relationships imitate traditional gender roles? We find this to be true, whether it is male-to-male or female-to-female relationships. Someone usually takes the role of playing the male or female. And this is an indication that the natural orders God designed is that man is made for woman and woman is made for man. Since male and female roles are a part of God's original creation, then human nature tends to gravitate to them, even when engaging in relationships that deviate from biblical norms. This explains why same-sex couples in even societies that reject traditional gender roles still fall into patterns where one partner assumes a more dominant leadership role, typically associated with masculinity, while the other assumes a more nurturing, supportive role, which is associated with femininity. So it comes down to a social conditioning. Culture has historically recognized the distinction between male and female roles, and this conditioning often influences same-sex couples even unintentionally. Many same-sex couples fall naturally into gender behavioral roles, whether in decision-making, household duties, or physical presentation. And some openly acknowledge having masculine or feminine role within the relationship. And that's why we have people calling themselves studs and femmes and butch and pillow princesses, bottoms and tops, and the list goes on. Had to do a whole heap of research for this presentation, and I tell you, I was emotionally disturbed. It supports the biblical position that human sexuality has a particular design that is rooted in God's word. The absence or rejection of God's truth is always going to lead to substitutes. Paul describes in Romans 1, 18 through 27, he says, humanity rejects God's truth and exchanges its natural design for unnatural alternatives. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the passage here highlights that sin, including sexual sin, distorts God's plan, but also affirms that transformation in Christ is possible. And that's why in Romans 12, 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So rather than trying to fit in human-made structures of gender roles, believers are called to embrace the order that God has already set. It is a struggle. It is a struggle. When you know, every television program today has an element of homosexuality. From the ad, to the movie, to the series, to the cartoon. You see, when you want to project something on a society, the first thing you have to do is desensitize people. And that's why it starts with our children. If you can deconstruct a child's mind, you change an entire generation. Castro said before he died that if you give me a child at 2 years old, I make him a communist for life. And that's a very true statement. It means, brethren, that as a church, we have to start speaking out. And we have to start standing up. Have you looked at the textbooks that our children are using in school these days? I looked at a textbook last week that is discussing polygamy as another alternative lifestyle. There's no textbooks designed for 4-year-old and 5-year-old that discuss oral sex, how to do it. Children, well, I know people are going to get uncomfortable this morning, but that's all right. Sometimes we have to go to some uncomfortable places. So what we are constantly doing is desensitizing our society. And so therefore, same-sex attraction now has become a way of life. Everybody is doing it. And if you can desensitize the society, then the church and God's word ultimately becomes irrelevant. So it means that as a church, we have to stand up for that which is truth. We have to speak out and speak up. Because the truth is, there is nothing natural about same-sex attraction. It is a deviation from God's truth. But the question is, brothers and sisters, how should we speak out? You see, speaking out is one thing. The how is another thing. The role of the church in upholding truth and extending grace. We must proclaim biblical truth with compassion. Ephesians 4:15 instructs us to speak the truth in love. As a church, we are called to uphold God's standards for human relationships while ministering with compassion and understanding. The church has a responsibility to create an environment for transformation, where our communities must feel as safe spaces where people can be encouraged to pursue holiness. I'll relate something to you, and I don't know if Brother Nelson and Sister Nelson will remember this. When I was at Independence City, one morning, a couple showed up at Independence City. Same-sex couple, male. Two female. One of them looked like a male. And I was standing outside the gate the morning. And the two young ladies came at the gate and said to me that they are looking for a church to worship. Because they had gone to some church down the road and they said that they felt judged. And I said to them, "Go on in." Now, when I said that, you know, my knees were knocking, you know. Because you don't know how people are going to behave when you put them in a particular context. But we have a responsibility. We have to reach out to everybody. And I said to them, go on in. And that is when you know when people are mature in Christ. They came in, they sat down, they worshiped with us, and they were greeted after worship was done. There was no condemnation, but there was no compromise of God's truth. So we have to understand that where the church is concerned, our doors have to remain open to everybody. But it doesn't mean that we need to compromise God's truth. See this whole heap of fire burning that is going on. And sometimes we use the pulpit to speak hatred into people. We have a responsibility to uphold God's truth. Because God's truth is still transforming. We need to guide others towards redemption. The church is not a place of condemnation but restoration. By offering biblical teaching, discipleship, and accountability, we point others to hope and renewal found in Christ. Many who have experienced same-sex attraction testify to the power of the gospel in their journey towards holiness. Brother Blake said this to you. The person that struggles with same-sex attraction, baptizing them does not remove the feelings. There are some of us who came to Christ who were thieves when we came. And right throughout our journey in the church, we're struggling with thieving. There are some of us who came as drunkards. And while we are in the church, we are struggling. Every time we pass a rum bottle, we know what happens. So the person who comes with same-sex attraction, the water does not wash it away. They struggle with it. That's where we come in. The church has to be that safe space. We're not saying that. We must tell them, say, you must go on in the behavior. Because as Brother Duke says, you must stop sinning. But we have to teach people how to transform through God's word. There's nothing natural about it because it violates God's truth. And anything that violates God's truth, no matter how emotional we feel about it, it is still God's word. I have persons in my own family who struggle with same-sex attraction, and I love them dearly. But when it comes to God's truth, I have to tell them that you need to change. There is nothing but people talking about, you know, I am a Christian homosexual. I don't know where you get that from. I don't know where you get that from. When we come into Christ, we are demanded by God to go through a process of transformation. And it is for all of us. As I conclude, as we reflect on the question whether same-sex attraction, homosexuality is hormonal influence, or it is hormonal malfunction or environmentally influenced, or is it a matter of choice, we see, brethren, that science and culture may offer varied explanations, yet the Bible remains our ultimate authority. Is it genetic? Scripture confirms or affirms that human sexuality is a fixed biological position. There is natural and unnatural. God says male and female. Put the two together and ask them to exist in a sexual relationship. Is it a choice? While attractions may arise uninvited, actions are chosen. And scripture calls us to obedience. Is it socially influenced? Cultural norms may shape perception and expression, but a renewed mind resists conformity. Human rebellion leads to distortion, When we reject God's design, moral and relational chaos ensues. There is hope in transformation. Through Christ, we are offered redemption and renewal and are called to live according to God's revealed order. Let us embrace God's truth and seek to align our lives with His design for human relationships. Whether struggling personally or ministering to others, may we mark all of this by the compassion of Jesus Christ. Let us call people to accountability and show them the redemptive power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what Micah 6 verse 8 says. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. At the end of the day, this is all we are called to do. Brethren and friends, the struggle is real. And it is going to get worse. It is not going to get better. It is going to get worse. But that is where the church is called to make a difference in this world. Thank you very much.